And as Michael has prayed tonight, actually, it's quite relevant. There's been an undercurrent sort of flowing through the Gospel of Matthew to do with Jesus' identity, and sort of a question that we can be asking ourselves, or we need to be asking ourselves, who is Jesus? Who is he? And tonight we will see that coming up again. So we're in Matthew chapter 8, and our passage will be from verses 1 through to verse 17. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Let me pray for our word this evening. Our loving Father, we thank you that we can come and open your word so freely. Lord, help us not to take this for granted. And we ask your Holy Spirit now will come and work through my words and work in the hearts of us all so that we can clearly hear what you have to say to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It may not come as a surprise to some of you that this past week I've spent some time answering the question, who are you? I've been visiting my dad, who's been laid up in hospital, and on one occasion a nurse walked in, and after looking at our faces, said to my dad, "I can see this must be your son." I can't blame her, my dad's a good-looking fella. And the reality is that as his son, I look like my dad. People can tell who I am because of who I look like. And as we've seen through Matthew's Gospel, and in particular the Sermon on the Mount, a picture of Jesus' identity is being built for us. But it's not a picture built around his appearance. It's one that's being formed around his character, how he interacts with people, and the role he plays in God's amazing plan for humanity. Michael left us last time we were together in Matthew, showing us that Jesus had divine authority as king. And he left us this with this question: will we submit to him as Lord? Tonight we see that Jesus is not a heartless or cold ruler, but it's like he's a skeleton of authority that's been overlaid with muscles of power and is warmed through the blood of compassion. We see this mix of authority, power and compassion in three miraculous healings. These are healings that Jesus does out in the open. The fact that Jesus healed three people in itself is not special. Matthew's already told us that he had healed many before the Sermon on the Mount already. And again, at the end of our passage, we get another multitude of people who are healed. But what is special about these healings relates to who was healed. It relates to how they were healed. And it relates to what it tells us about Jesus. And after each of these healings, we'll notice that Jesus is breaking down the religious barriers that are keeping people from God. In these healings, Jesus reveals God's heart to restore people to himself. All three people who were healed had low status in first century Jewish society. In the religious society of the day, a leper was outcast. A Gentile, they were segregated. And unfortunately, a woman was also looked down on. So noting their religious status is important for us because, among other things, it is what is restricting them in their access to God. Because to come to God in worship, you needed to come to the temple. The Jewish temple in Jesus' day, women could not approach as closely as Jewish men. They had their own court that was further away from the altar. Beyond that, the Jewish converts the Gentile converts to Judaism had their own place outside of the temple structure. Lepers weren't even allowed in the temple area. They couldn't get in past the wall. And by his interactions with these three religious outcasts, Jesus breaks down these barriers that are keeping them from the worship of their God, barriers that Jesus did not put there, God did not put there. And the first of these healings is a Jewish leper. And in this we see Jesus is God's heart for the disconnected. It's important before I start on these verses to look back and to remember the two verses that have come before at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They're verses 28 and 29 of Matthew chapter 7. They say, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. See, the crowds that are following Jesus have the law on their mind, and they've noticed that Jesus has something better. And his first healing relates to this law. It starts in verse 1. It says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This leper is obviously someone who is willing to submit to Jesus as his Lord. But his leprosy lawfully ostracizes him from community with God and God's people. It is lawful that he is not allowed to come inside the temple, inside the camp of Israel. An important thing to note about the law is that it had no power to make a diseased person well. It was only God that had that power. Someone who was suffering from disease and illness had to cry out to God for healing. What we see here is that Jesus has the power to heal, where the law does not. We can see his authority to heal in verse 3. He says, "I am willing, be clean." In verse 4, we see the power of Jesus to heal. Immediately, it says, the leper was cleansed. There was no need for a special oil or a balm or to wash in a dirty river. Immediately, Jesus heals the man of his disease. And we see his compassion to heal in verse 3. And we see that through Jesus' touch of the leprous man. A human touch that for the leper had been lost and possibly forgotten. It was physical contact that was so fundamental to experiencing love and acceptance. It was a risky touch. A risky touch that should have made the person who is giving it unclean himself. But as we read, it was a touch that instead of making Jesus unclean, made the leper clean. But why the need for the man to go and show himself for the priest if he's already healed by Jesus fully, immediately? What could be achieved by that? Wasn't his faith in Jesus, and wasn't that all that was needed for the man's healing? Well, yes, it was. But it was through this act of obedience to the law in showing himself to the priest and offering that the leper is restored and reconnected to the community. Through Jesus, God has connected the disconnected. Now, passage moves now to the second healing, that of a Gentile servant, someone who is very low in Jewish society. And through this, we see that Jesus is God's heart for the disqualified. A centurion in this day was like middle management in the Roman military. If there was something that a centurion understood, it's the chain of command. In the life of a soldier, the person who has authority over you has the right to command you. A soldier knows exactly who has authority over them and who they have authority over. They submit to the authority of the higher rank and exercise authority over the lower rank. See this in verse 9. Centurion says, "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." It's like he's saying, "Jesus, my life is characterized by authority. I know it when I see it. I know what it is to command and be commanded. And when it comes down to you and me, you have command. What were the first words of the centurion to Jesus? It's Lord. It's not teacher or rabbi like those of the Jewish people who weren't followers of Jesus, who weren't his disciples, those who had not submitted themselves to him as Lord. The Gentile soldier calls Jesus his Lord. And let's chew on that for a moment. This is a Roman soldier, one of Israel's captors. And he's saying to a Jew, you have the right to command me. And obviously that is not the state of play in Jerusalem at that time. Rome is not being occupied. It is Israel. In the centurion's mind, Jesus doesn't just outrank him. It's not even a close thing. And look at verse 8, we see that there. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Literally, I'm not worthy for you to come. I'm sure that for an Aussie, if the Queen came, there'd be something within us. Well, we'd be happy for her to visit our house, as long as she gave us time to mow the lawn and chuck the washing in the spare room or something like that, maybe a bit of vacuuming. And maybe the Roman centurion would allow Julius to come to his digs. I don't know, but I do know that the centurion saw in Jesus an authority and a power superior to that of his emperor. See, Jesus actually invites himself over to the centurion's house. And the soldier's reply in refusing Jesus' offer, it leaves Jesus amazed. Look at verses 8 to 10 with me. It says, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority. He says, not only do you have authority over me, not only do you have the right to command my life, this Gentile recognizes Jesus' authority over whether someone lives or dies. By your word alone, even without being near the subject, you, Jesus, have the power and authority to restore life. Already in Matthew, we've seen people being amazed by Jesus, especially in his teaching. But here in verse 10, Jesus is the one that is amazed. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. The great faith is not where you'd expect it. The great faith isn't found in Israel, but it's outside, the place that's to be avoided. Not amongst God's covenant people, the ones who have received the promises of God, the history of his favor, or even the teaching of their parents. Such amazing faith in Jesus was found in someone who was actually disqualified from getting close to Jesus. Where did this faith come from? Well, not from a tradition, not from the keeping of rules, or even seeing a great miracle performed. So the centurion, no doubt, had heard some of Jesus' teaching, maybe even seen a miracle or two. They lived in the same town. We find that in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus moves to live in Capernaum. You see, the Gentiles' response to Jesus' authority in his teaching is the point. He didn't just stand amazed like the crowds had done. He changed his allegiance. He responded with saving faith in Jesus. This Gentile's, his faith comes from believing in who Jesus is. It's a recognition of Jesus' identity. That the centurion responds in faith and submits to Jesus as Lord is a result of him knowing exactly who Jesus was. God's Messiah, the authoritative King. He knows authority when he sees it. And because of his response, Jesus declares him qualified. Because it's through Jesus that God qualifies those who are disqualified. Which sort of poses us a question. Where does our faith come from? Yours. Mine. Is it, as Michael explained, is it founded on Jesus? Is it on something else? In the third healing, we see Peter's mother-in-law, a woman who is sick, lying in bed with a fever. It starts to get a little closer to home for Jesus' disciples because it's sort of one of their family. And in this healing, we see that Jesus is God's heart for the devalued. If we think about it, Jesus' power and authority is evident in these public, tangible healings. It's not just a spoken word. It's actually happening right in front of people. It is true authority in action. But we can't separate his power and authority from the fuller picture of his character. In fact, his ability to heal with just a word and from a distance amplifies for us his compassionate actions for those he heals. We see this now with Peter's mother-in-law. In verses 14 and 15, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. So you've got to remember where Matthew's just brought us from. Jesus heals a Gentile servant with a "Go, let it be done." So why is that significant here? Well, see, Jesus could have healed Peter's mother-in-law with a "and up you get." But he chooses to do it with a touch. Someone who had been devalued in society's eyes because of their gender has the King of Heaven stop in his tracks, take her hot, sweaty hand, and installs her as a servant of the King. And just because he wanted to, she doesn't come to him. She doesn't fall on her knees and declare him to be Lord. Just because he wanted to. Because it was who he is. Jesus gives value to those who are devalued. And then Matthew goes on in verse 16. He says, when evening came, Many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove the spirits out with a word and healed all their sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. See, Matthew notes that it was when evening came that those people who were suffering were brought to Jesus. These people obviously needed healing too. And not just from sickness, but from demon possession as well. Why didn't they come to Jesus in the open like the leper? And I think it's because of the shame they felt. And we do the same with our shame, don't we? Especially shame that we might feel in the eyes of others. But friends, that is not the worst shame. Whilst night time, darkness might have the ability to cover our physical shame, it does nothing to cover our spiritual shame. There is something worse than shame in the eyes of people, and that is shame in the eyes of God. That is our sin. But there is good news here too. The best news of all. Why is verse 17 there? Why chuck in a couple of sentences from Isaiah? Well, the passage that Matthew's referring to comes from a passage on the suffering servant of the Lord. And I'm going to read a few verses for us now. It's going to be Isaiah 53, verses 3 through to verse 6. Matthew uses verse 4, but I want to go back a little bit further now that we're talking about shame. Listen to the prophecy of the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and he held them, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Friends, it is through Jesus that God takes away our shame and restores us to him. The shame of sin that we in ourselves can do nothing about. It's been tried. It was tried in a garden. Adam and Eve hid from the Lord. He had to cover them through the sacrifice of an animal. Not only did Jesus take on our shame, but our shame was taken from us and put on him. And as he hung there on the cross, public, in broad daylight, naked, he was the object of the shame of people But because our sin was on him, he was the object of the shame of our sin. Friends, we are connected to God through Jesus. We are qualified to come to God through Jesus. We are loved and valued by God through Jesus. I wonder what religious barriers might you be putting up between you and God? It's been put there by yourself. We've seen tonight that Jesus was about breaking barriers down and restoring the lost to God. Maybe you'd prefer to stand on the outside and look in, not really respond in true faith and submission to the Lordship of Jesus, like the crowd did. Maybe you're nervous as to what might happen if, like the centurion, you change your allegiance and declare Jesus your Lord. Maybe you see yourself devalued in the eyes of God. Can I tell you, you're not? The shame that you put on yourself, our Lord Jesus has removed. And from time to time, we may feel like we have less value than someone else. We might feel disconnected from God and his community. We might feel less important and outcast. Friends, Jesus came to bring us back to God. He's restored us to him. When you consider who Jesus is, what is keeping you from calling him your Lord? Let me pray. After this passage we have gone through tonight, Father, it really gives a weight to the words, "In Jesus' name we pray." It brings us to a point where we can see that it is only through Jesus that we are restored to relationship with you. But Father, we thank you that through Jesus we see your true heart for us. We see your authority displayed without equal. We see your power beyond compare. And we see your love without a border. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious gift, that you have taken our shame upon yourself.